All right, we're going to go ahead and open up to Romans 6. We're going to go through, we've been through basically the first 13 verses here, for sure the first 10 verses. And this is really a critical passage on how to live that Christian life, what God's done, what he's provided us with in order to live the Christian life. And so I thought we'd start here, and then my wife warned me if I don't get to 1 Corinthians 13, she's going to start a mutiny. So I'm going to start here, and then we'll end up over in 1 Corinthians. But let's just go back to chapter 6. Just refresh our memory why we're talking about agape love, why that's in here. Of course, we remember from chapter 5 that he talked a lot about agape love there. The Holy Spirit is pouring out God's love into our hearts, overflowing it. And that's was displayed at that cross where he died for us while we were ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. Christ died for us. And that super abounding, avalanching, overflowing love that comes from that. And now he's that same love that God and Christ displayed at that cross becomes the basis for our Christian life. And that's why we're looking at this agape love concept as we come into chapter 6. So let's begin at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? So here we have our first question. Shall we, believers, continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Now, one of the first things we have to realize here that can be missed pretty easily is up to chapter 5, Paul had been talking about sins in the plural, sins with an S on the end, our individual sins. And he's dealt with our individual sins at that cross and given us forgiveness for sins. But here, Paul isn't talking about sins. He's talking about our more fundamental problem as fallen humans, as part of a fallen humanity, and that is that we're born into this world enslaved to sin. See, that goes contrary to everything human teachers teach. They say we become a sinner when we sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're born sinners, and therefore we commit acts of sin. We don't become a sinner when we commit an act of sin. We commit a sin because of the underlying disease of sin, of indwelling sin, of being under the power and authority of sin. We're born into the sphere of sin. This is sin with, you could even put in here a capital S, personified sin. Personified as a master, as a slave driver, personified as a power that controls us. And when we were in Romans 1 last week, we look and saw the only thing we can do as part of fallen humanity is go by the evil lusts of our own hearts under the power of sin that leads to death. That's our only option. What happens here in chapter 6 is he's going to give us another option, another way of responding to things. But what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in the sphere of sin? And the answer is that grace may abound. And the answer is absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? This is a critical point here to bring out. How can we continue to live in the sphere of sin and death if God has freed us from it? We died to sin, not died to committing sins. It says we died to sin. We died as being connected to sin. And it's important to realize here that when he uses this term, dead to sin, he's not talking about us, about this death and sin concept. He's not talking about that in relationship to our individual sins. He's talking about it in relationship to what we were enslaved to before. We were enslaved to sin. We were in service to sin. That's all we could do was operate on the basis of sin. So the second thing I want to point out words, the first one is Paul is using this singular capital S sin, personified sin as a master, a tyrant, a evil despot that ruled over us in the sphere of sin and death. But now I want to make note of another word, death. Death is not annihilation. Death is not complete or destruction. Death simply means separation. Just think of spiritual death. What's spiritual death? Is being separated from God. And what's physical death? Physical death is the soul and the spirit being separated from the body. That's physical death. Death is a separation from something. It doesn't mean it's been completely annihilated and destroyed. When you go through physical death, your body isn't annihilated or destroyed. As a matter of fact, that's going to be resurrected from the dead and become that resurrection body. Let's look at another example because it's so close. Go back to chapter 4. Just flip back a page or two to chapter 4 where he was talking about Abraham. And let's think about this death concept. Look at verse 19. Here's Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they were trying to have a child. And being not weak in faith, this is Romans 4, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. Here Paul describes Abraham's body as being dead, but we both know from the rest of the passage, Abraham was up and walking around and doing things. So how could Paul say his body was dead? It didn't mean his body was annihilated or destroyed or gone forever. It just meant it was separated from the purpose it was supposed to carry out. His reproductive system, Sarah's reproductive system, weren't able to produce a child. In that sense, their bodies were dead. Their reproductive system was separated from its intended purpose to produce a child, and they couldn't produce a child. And Paul describes it there as being dead. So we have to have this basic understanding of death. When God says, if we go back to chapter 6, God and Paul say that we died to sin, it doesn't mean sin has been annihilated. What it means is that we have been separated now from the sphere of sin and death. We were before, as part of fallen humanity, we had a ball and chain, the ball and chain of sin and death, and everything we did was affected by it. We try and show, as we try to move, it would be affected for it. As we tried to do something, it would be affected by it. Everything we did was affected by sin. And in chapter 1 there, we see that in Romans 1, we see that clearly, where he describes how our bodily existence now becomes permeated with sin and death. And then in Romans 1, that's what he's bringing out here. And when we died to sin, it's not that sin has been annihilated or that we actually died, because we obviously didn't actually die. We're still here and breathing and talking. What he's talking about there is we died to sin. He is his new humanity. He separated us from the sphere of sin and death. He cut the chain that that master sin used to jerk us along and yank us along. He cut the chain. He separated us. He freed us. Paul's going to say in a couple more verses, from the sphere of sin and death, from the prison camp of sin and death. Know ye not? And so now the logical question is, how did the believer die to sin? And here we get what I kind of think of as the means of the Christian life. And we've been over this passage many times, so I'm just going to read through it just to set it up here. And that will set up our discussion of agape love. Therefore, or knowing this, verse 3, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's how God separated us from the sphere of sin and death. He took us and he placed us into Christ Jesus. And when he placed us into Christ Jesus, he identified us with everything that belonged to Christ belongs to us. His death became our death. His burial became our burial. His resurrection and the power and glory that raised him from the dead becomes our resurrection and the power and glory that raises us from the dead. And this all came about through embracing and believing the proclamation of the gospel that he describes as in verse 5 as the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's important to see here now that that word taken, he's taken us now, separated us from the sphere of sin and death that we were enslaved to before we were saved as part of fallen humanity. And by believing Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, he placed us into Christ, where we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ. He takes us to the highest of the highest. He takes us into the sphere of Christ, where power and glory resides. He's taken us to the highest of the heights. And it's important to see this contrast, because now we get to how this Christian life is lived out. How does most of Christianity think the Christian life is lived out? What are they? I've asked a lot of people. I talk with a lot of people about this when I'm at lunch or anything. If people will talk about Christian things, and I'll ask them if they're saved. And if they say they're saved, I'll say, "What does that salvation get you?" And almost invariably, they don't talk much about forgiveness of sins or spiritual things. They think now that God is now on their side. They can have God there available, so when they have problems, he's going to fix them up. He's going to give them health, wealth, and make them prosperous. And they kind of have God in their hip pocket, and they can see that is not what God and Paul are going to say the Christian life is. That's not the purpose of the Christian life. See, that's the very opposite of agape love. The purpose of the Christian life is not to better equip us to fulfill our own selfish interests. I remember we were talking to one couple who didn't go to church. She claims to be a believer. I don't know. I'll just take it as it is. And her husband started getting very ill, having a lot of illnesses. And so she decided she was going to go back to church and give more money, go to church more often and give more money, and she would get God then to heal her husband, to do something for her. She thought that's what the Christian life is. She thought that's the purpose God was fulfilling. And of course, 2 years later, her husband just kept getting sicker and sicker, and she got very mad at God because he didn't do what she said. That's the way most of Christianity views their salvation. They think of salvation as their way to get God involved in their things. They think of it as some way now to fulfill those desires of their own heart, do something to them. They're going to use those things for their own advantage. They're going to advance. And this is the one I like. I just saw one a couple weeks ago, and where there's a bumper sticker where it says, "God is my co-pilot." And you know, there's been a couple times I've seen that. I even though I may be on the way to church to preach a grace message, I feel like driving that guy off the road and yelling at him, "God is not your co-pilot. God is not your co-pilot." As a kid, as a child once in my first grace church, there was an investment manager there. And he claimed God was his business partner. And what he got everyone to do was give money to his investment strategy, and he'd pay out huge interest rates. Didn't know anything about it, but my parents knew about it. And he'd pay out all these huge interest expenses, and then he would say, "God's going to take care of it. It's going to keep growing. God's my business partner. This is..." And then, of course, that would attract more people into his investment. And, of course, you know what happened. One day, all the money disappeared, and he ended up in jail for a number of years. See, that's, you don't get that understanding of the purpose of salvation and the Christian life from God and his word. You get that from when you lived in the sphere of sin and death. That's what the sphere of sin and death taught you, to use your things for yourself and your own advancement. That's what the sphere of sin and death taught you. That doesn't come from God and his word. Historic Christianity says it does, and that you're spiritual when you treat God like that, your co-pilot, your business manager, you have him in the back pocket for emergencies, or he's going to fix things up for you, all that kind of nonsense. See, that doesn't come from the Bible and God. That comes from worldly wisdom, human wisdom, and the things of this world that you learned when you were enslaved to sin and death. what we want to do here in Romans 6, and as we spring off into 1 Corinthians and other places, we want to see what is the purpose of this Christian life. Is it what historic Christianity says? Salvation is your way to get God involved in your things? Prayer is your way to get God to do what you want? That's what most believers believe. But what does God in His Word say? God in His Word says salvation isn't your way to get God involved in your things. Salvation is God's way to get you involved in His things. Prayer isn't your way to get God to do what you want. Prayer is God's way to get you to do what He wants. Totally different perspective. You have one, even though you've been freed from the sphere of sin and death, most of us have resided there for a number of years. I think I was saved when I was 12 or so. Others may have been 40, 50 years in the sphere of sin and death. We operated according to His instruction manual. He taught us how to think. He taught us what to do. He expected us to do certain things. And we follow that. We get saved, and now we have to unlearn all that. And we can't bring that into our Christian knowledge and our Christian wisdom. It's totally different than that. And that's what we want to look at too. This is why I'm spending so much time on this agape love, because agape love is the only answer to the problem of fallen humanity, of a bodily existence that can please God rather than be a sin and resulting in death. And so that's what, when we get into this Romans 6, He's placed us into Christ. He's buried us together with Him. He's resurrected us. He's putting us in the power and glory of God Himself, raised us to the highest of heights. And then in verse 6, we're going to go to the now. Where do we live out this Christian life? What I kind of call now the mode of the Christian, Here, the mode of this Christian life is that being crucified with Christ. You know, the crucifixion isn't the death. The crucifixion is what is the route Christ took to get to that death. He died on a cross, but, you know, so now He wasn't on the cross this long, but some people are left on the cross for days. It's that slow and torturous of a death. He wasn't, because of the Jewish restrictions and everything, but He was on that cross, and He was willing to go to that cross. And we saw in Philippians 2, the clear statement of this, that Christ, and you see where why we spring off from there to Christ. Now, Christ in Philippians 2, it says He was in the highest of highest positions. He was absolute God. And He was willing to come down to earth with His arms open, sharing the riches He had with others, rather than keeping them to Himself, rather than staying up in the heavenlies and the highest of highest and keeping the things to Himself. He said, no, I'm not going to grasp the riches I have as absolute God and keep them to myself like a robber with stolen goods I'm going to use for my own advancement. He said, I'm going to go down. Serve others, to share those riches with others, even though it's going to require I go to my death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross. And now in Romans 6, just to draw the analogy here, Christ takes us to the highest of heights. We're raised together with Christ in the power and the glory of God the Father. We're taken there. He adds in Ephesians that another whole step above this, even that we're seated together in the heavenlies with Him. And He went the highest of heights. And historic Christianity, erring Christianity, human philosophy, human wisdom, man-made theological systems, man-made religious systems, they say stay there and use those riches for yourself. You can make God your genie in a bottle. But God and Paul say, no, you don't use those things for yourself. You use those things and now you take them down, down, down to the sin-cursed earth on enemy territory under adverse circumstances in a sin-cursed, death-decaying world. And you, with open arms, you take those things you received in the highest of heights. We received the riches of God in Christ. Everything that belonged to Christ belongs to us now. And we don't use them there for our own advantage. We take them and we bring them with open arms down, 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 become his ambassadors, his extenders of grace and peace to a fallen world. That's the Christian life. Becoming a monk, sitting on a pedestal and separating yourself from all humanity and not getting involved with an assembly or just being all on, that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is serving one another in love, taking the riches we have in Christ and with open arms, sharing them with others and this sin-cursed world. That's what we're doing now. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, the who we were in Adam, the old humanity we were a part of, was crucified with him. We were put on the cross with Christ. So just as Christ is, will always be the crucified Christ, we've been identified with him as his crucified people. And as his crucified people, we operate on the same mindset, according to Philippians 2, that Christ operated on when he went from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows to share his riches with others. We too now go from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows to share his riches we received in Christ and through Christ to others. We are stamped with the same mindset. We operate in the same mindset that Christ operated on when he went to his death to serve God by serving others, the death of the cross. That becomes the Christian life, this agape love. Notice what it says here, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, we have to talk about this body. I was just reading a commentary before I came in here, and they were talking about sin being destroyed. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. Sin is not destroyed here. And the body, there's actually, especially not long after Paul was off the scene, there was a Gnostic, and it's still active in various ways now. It's called Gnosticism. And they taught that the body was no good. You had to destroy the body, and they try to ignore the body. And today you still have religious practices that flog the body and do all kinds of things to try and destroy the body. See, this verse here doesn't say that that the body, when it says the body of sin might be destroyed, it doesn't mean the body is destroyed, and it doesn't mean sin is destroyed. What's destroyed is sin's hold over the body, sin's power over the body. The only way to break sin's power over the body is through the mindset that sent Christ to his death, that agape love that's displayed. That's the only thing. How does sin have power over us? If we went back to Romans 1, we would see that we were handed over to our own evil lusts. And those evil lusts operate by the power of sin that leads to death. The only antidote to that, the only answer to that, is now to participate in God through his power. And in that way, do things not out of selfish interest, but for the building up of others, rather than manipulating and destroying others to satisfy our own evil lusts by the power of sin and always leads to death. We instead, in agape love, selflessly empowered by the love of God at the cross of Christ, serve others to build them up. That's the only antidote to our fallen humanity's problem. The only way we're going to be able to do what we couldn't do before we got to chapter 6. Before chapter 6, we couldn't do anything to please God. Go back a page and look at verse chapter 3. chapter 3. And this is like a one verse here, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our fallen humanity, all have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. That's that sphere of sin. We're born into the sphere of sin. We're enslaved to sin. We're in the prison of sin. And it's for that reason that we come short of the glory of God. That's present tense. We keep on coming short of the glory of God. We keep on committing sins. We're enslaved to sin and keep on coming short of sin, of the glory of God, committing sins. And the question is, how does that change? We learned from the first 4.5 chapters that God forgives those sins. But you see, that he hasn't told us then until we get to chapter 6, how we're freed from sin, how we're released from the prison of sin, how we are delivered from the sphere of sin that causes us to commit sins. And that's what he's going to bring out here in chapter 6. And that's what he's explaining in chapter 6. He's freed us from sin. We died to sin. He separated us from sin by placing us into his Son, into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that breaks sin's power over our bodily existence is because he's also stamped us with the crucifixion of Christ, with the mindset Christ had at that cross. And every time we operate in accord with that mindset, always apart from sin, it's always apart from death. It's always acceptable to God. It's always part of that newness of walk that we have as believers in Christ. It's the only antidote that we have. Now believers have an option that they didn't have as unbelievers. They can serve God rather than sin. As unbelievers, they were compelled to offer compulsory service to sin. That's all you could do when you were an unbeliever. Even your best things you did on the external were still sins because they were motivated. They come from an evil heart. They came from a heart handed over to sin. They came from a heart contaminated with sin and death. And even the best of act is still comes from a contaminated place. It does it on the wrong motivation. Why do we do things as unbelievers? We do them for our own selfish interest. Sometimes we try to dress it up and make it look like that's not the case. But if you dig far enough, there's a selfish interest somewhere. The antidote to that is agape love, because agape love gives the only basis or doing something selflessly, unselfishly. Agape love is the only way to be separated from sin and death and their power. It's the only way to do things acceptable to God. And why is that? Because the external act comes from an internal heart, an internal motivation that's pure and holy and just and right. And that's that mindset of Christ that led him from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows, offering, extending his riches to others freely to build them up. The only agape love is being empowered and motivated and compelled, driven forward. Our actions are produced by the love of Christ at the cross. And we won't turn to these passages, but 2 Corinthians 5:14, Galatians 2:20 would be good starting points if you want to look those up on your own. But that's what we're getting at in here. That's why we're doing this agape love thing. It's the only antidote to what our problem is as part of fallen humanity. And you see, when we come out of the prison camp of sin and death, where we've been enslaved our whole lives, maybe that's 10 years, maybe that's 20 years, maybe that's 40, 50, 60 years, we get saved. We've been operating for all that time on with the instruction manual of sin and death. And too often we bring that instruction manual and we'll try to live by that in our Christian life. That's what most, especially if you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you're not even going to know what God is doing today. So you take sin and death's instruction manual and use that, and use it and say that that being spiritual is using God to fix all your problems. Being spiritual is expecting God now to advance your causes and all. See, that's just comes out of the instruction manual, Sin and Death, a way to advance yourself. The very basis of agape love is selflessly advancing the things of others. Totally, totally different way of life. Totally different. So let's go now, and only the love of God at the cross of Christ can accomplish this. We're going to head over to 1 Corinthians. We've already talked about the last half of Romans 1. Fallen humanity's fundamental problem is that their rebellion against God and his word and unbelief. And remember, they embraced the likeness of corruptible creature, and they became enslaved to their own selfish lusts under the power of sin that leads to death. And here in Romans 6, you have the answer. That body that couldn't do anything that pleased God, the body that always fell short of God's glory in Romans 3, that bodily existence now in chapter 6 can be empowered by God, can produce things acceptable to God, he can offer the parts of his body now, the parts of his or her, the believer's body now, for the service of God rather than the service of sin and death. And the service God is looking for is the service of agape love. That's the only solution to this problem, is for God to provide sinners with a way to return to himself by faith, embracing the likeness of Christ's death on the cross and the proclamation of the gospel of Paul, the good news of the death, resurrection of Christ, which would free them from their own selfish love to provide service based on the love of God at the cross of Christ that's acceptable to him. This is the only basis. This is the only way to live the Christian life. The Christian life, again, contrary to what most of historic Christianity say, is not refraining from certain sins. Unbelievers can refrain from certain sins. It's not living up to a certain level of morality. The pagans, some of them were very moral. See, that is not the Christian life. Those are all just come out of the instruction book of sin and death to make your flesh, to make yourself, make you selfless, selfishly feel like you're good enough for God. The only way to live the Christian life, it's none of those things. What is the Christian life? Is operated on the basis of agape love that takes the things, the riches of God we have in Christ, and with open arms shares them with others, empowered by the love of God at the cross of Christ. So for the sole purpose, not of getting something out of it for ourselves, but for the sole purpose of building up others in God's truth for today. And that's the only way Romans 3:23 will be resolved. Okay, so that's why we are in, why we are talking about agape love. Last time we looked at Paul's example of agape love in Romans 1, in the first half, we'll just say the first half of Romans 1. And now we're going to go to the Corinthians. But first, I just want to read this. Don't turn to Philippians 2. This is the pattern of Christ that we learned in Philippians 2. And how the mindset that sent him from the highest of heights as absolute God and sent him down in service to God by serving others, by coming in the form of a servant, by coming in the form of a human, coming in the likeness of a human, going in there, going to his death, even the death of the cross. And now, and we looked at how Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus all then operate on that same principle. That same principle is what we need to operate on as well. And the pattern we used, an although not but pattern. So just keep that in mind. We went over this before, so I'm just going to refresh our memory here. And then, because then when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see a myriad of examples of this. And the minute we see it, we can say that's agape love. Although Christ possessed the status of being God, he was the highest of heights. He didn't consider them. We have the not now. He didn't use them for his own advantage. He didn't use them as something to be grasped, like a robber grasps his stolen items for his own use. Instead, but he used them in self-giving way for the advantage of others, us saving sinners, doing the only thing the very thing we couldn't do for ourselves, he did for us. Even though he was absolute God, and he did it not for his friends, he did it for us as when we were weak, Romans 5 says, when we were weak, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him, he came down and did that. And that's super abounding love. And Paul says, have this mindset in your service. That's the service of the Christian life now. We've not only been taken to the highest of heights with Christ, in Christ, we've also been taken to his lowest of lows, that cross, stamped with the mindset that sent him to that cross. That's how we operate now. And that's the goal of sharing all the riches we have in Christ with others. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to start looking at some things here. I put in the email today that 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of people call his love chapter. I don't necessarily disagree with that, but I would disagree with it. I think Philippians 2 is Paul's love chapter. But we'll go with this. We'll say this is his second love chapter, and we're going to take a look at this and see many of the things we've been talking about so far and how that affects his counsel, his letter, his answers, his instructions, I guess you'd say, probably the best word, instructions, to the Corinthians. This is where we left off last week. So 1 Corinthians centers on Christ crucified and his love. Corinthians opens up talking about the love of Christ, and Paul keeps calling him over and over. He's the crucified Christ, Christ crucified. And this isn't some religious thing. I don't want to get, religions take Christ and they put him on the cross and put him on their jewelry and all kinds of stuff like that. Christ is not still on that cross. This is something that happened in the past. This isn't some religious thing. We're not putting ourselves on a cross daily or any of that other kind of religious nonsense people come up with. This is something that God did with us in the past. 2,000 years ago, Christ went to that cross and was crucified. He died and rose again. He's not still on that cross, but he will forever be stamped with the realization that he's not just any old Messiah Christ. He's the kind of Messiah Christ that's willing to serve so badly, so strongly, so interested in the benefit of others, so interested in the advantage of others. He's willing to die even at the death of the cross. That's the kind of Christ we worship and serve. The crucified Christ. And Romans 6:6 tells us we were crucified with him. We're placed in that same form. We're placed under that same mindset. That's how we live out our Christian lives, motivated, empowered by the love of God at the cross of Christ, to, without any regard for ourselves, to, but only regard for the others, to build up others in God's truth for today. And then just to kind of bracket it, that's the beginning of the book. And then the end of the book, why don't we look at this one since we're already in 1 Corinthians 13. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. And he's at the end of the book, and he's basically is summarizing the whole book, which is a long book, 16 long chapters. And he summarizes in one little sentence. Basically, this is how he summarizes this whole letter, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity, Now, charity here in our King James Version, I was going to look and see if the New King James, how they translated it. But this is our agape word, agape love. So I'm usually going to mention it, say it in the terms of love and agape love. But that's all the same word. What King James translated here, charity, is what we call that agape love. Let all your things be done with love, with that agape love. Everything be done with that. Everything they do is based and flows out of agape love. Everything they do will be acceptable to God. Everything they do will be apart from sin. Everything they do will be without being under the dominion of death. Everything, it'll be uncontaminated from sin and death, completely acceptable to God. And that's an important thing in 1 Corinthians 3. What does he talk about? What happens to the things that aren't done based on agape love? 1 Corinthians 3, we won't turn there. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he explains that anything not done on the basis of love burned, gone. It's not acceptable to God. It's just going to be done away. And, some of us seem kind of horrified by that, but, you know, the more I've thought about it, I am so thankful for that verse, that all the wrong things I did with wrong motivations and all the sin and all the things, it's just going to be gone, it's going to be burned away, it's going to be done. And all that's going to be left, when everything's said and done, all that's going to be left is what we've participated in through the power of God, motivated by the love of Christ to build up others and God's truth for today. That's all that matters. That's all that's going to last. That's all that's going to be around. All the time we spend with our careers, and that's important. I'm not belittling any of this or telling you not to spend time in your career. All the time we spend in businesses, all the time we spend in entertainment, and all, none of that is going to last into eternity. The only thing that is of infinite and eternal value is God and his things, and we participate in those by agape love. So let's look at a definition now. Go back to chapter 13, and let's put together our definition, and then we'll go through the chapter. Then we'll go through the chapter and look at a couple things. Let's begin at let's just look at verse 5, because first thing I want to do is put together our definition of agape love. And remember, all the times our King James here has charity, that's that Greek word, agape love. So look at verse 5. We're going to come back to this once we get our definition in place. Verse 5, just talking about agape love now, doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh, this is the phrase we want to focus on, this is the phrase Paul focuses on, it seeketh not her own, it is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. And the phrase I really want us to focus here is that love seeketh not her own. And that should sound familiar to you, because keep your finger here and go to Philippians 2. And Paul says this the same way twice. It's a little, he puts a little variation on it, but the same thing twice in Philippians 2 when he's talking about this love, right before he talks about Christ going to the cross out of love. Look at verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Love seeks not its own. It doesn't esteem. It doesn't think highly of its own things. It thinks and esteems highly of others. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:5, love seeketh not its own. Love does not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't seek its own things. Love doesn't esteem self, it esteems others. Everything for the sake of others. That's the exact opposite that you could have done in fallen humanity, because in fallen humanity, they were handed over to the selfish lusts of their evil hearts under the power of sin and death. And now, as believers, we have another option. We have the opportunity now, because of what Christ has done, what God has done with us in and through Christ, we now have another option, and we can operate not on the instruction manual of sin and death, but by the instruction manual of God and Christ. And that's what Paul's in calling on these Corinthians to do. Love doesn't seek its own thing. Guess what the Corinthians were doing? And we have another slide that will go through some of these things. The Corinthians were seeking their own things. They were saved, but they were operating according to the instruction manual of sin and death. And Paul's desperately trying to get them to throw away the instruction manual of sin and death and to instead operate on the instruction manual of God and life. Love seeketh not its own. Well, then that opens the question, right? What does love seek? And he's already told them this. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. Go back a page or two to 1 Corinthians 10. And he puts this together. So before we got to chapter 13, we would have read this already. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own. That's the same thing as it says in 13:5. But now he gives the other side of the coin. But every man another's wealth, another's things. Love seeketh not its own. It seeketh the things of others, to build up others, to provide for others. Here our King James, notice the word is in italics, so that's been filled in with a word. There's no actual word there in the Greek. But love doesn't seek its own wealth, I guess you could say here. It seeketh the wealth of another. It brings the riches we have in Christ and doesn't cling to it for our own good, for our own advantage. Instead, it takes them down and with open arms shares them with others for their benefit. That's the Christian life. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, he says something similar. Even now Paul's talking about his ministry, and he says, even as I please all men in all things. He's talking about, well, let's just finish the verse. I'll tell you what he's talking about. Not seeking mine own profit. See, here we have the sin. His ministry isn't based on seeking his own things. Love seeketh not its own things, but the profit of many, the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. He doesn't consider his own things, but considers the things of others and will do whatever it takes to take the riches of God to everybody that they might be saved. That's agape love. That's what is the building blocks. That love seeks not its own. Love seeks the things of others. Now, that brings us, we're kind of going in reverse here, but that brings us to the question, what's the end goal of love? He says here that they may be saved, but we can even get more basic than that. So go back two more pages to chapter 8, and he tells us what love accomplishes, what the end goal of love is. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, and we won't go into the background of the specific, what he's generally talking about here, but we just want to see what his answer is to this problem that's happening in Corinth. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without love puffs up. It brings boasting. But charity, that's our love, agape word. Agape love edifies. Agape love doesn't replace knowledge. Agape love takes knowledge, the knowledge of God, and builds up others with it. That's the end goal of agape love, to edify, to establish, to build up others in God's truth for today. Love seeks not its own, but the things of others, for the purpose of building up and edifying believers, especially in an assembly of believers in God's truth for today. And then let's just piece this together, one last piece. That's Paul's ministry. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 33, and we saw it also in the first half of Romans 1. That's the pattern of Paul's ministry. That's what he's doing. What did he do in the first half of Romans 1? He was willing to not consider his own things, and instead he considered the things of the Romans, and he was willing to travel there to give them a spiritual gift that would build them up, that would establish them. See, his whole ministry is based on that. That's what our ministry at Grace Bible Church should be based on as well. And we know that because now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now remember, we were just in verse 33 of chapter 10. Maybe we should read that first and pretend there's no chapter break here. Even verse 33, chapter 10, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own things, that's what love does, doesn't seek its own things, but the things of others, the profit of many, that's what love does, benefits others, that they may be saved. Be ye, forget the chapter 11 there and go right to be ye followers of me. Follow him with that mindset. And why should we follow Paul with that mindset? Even as I also am of Christ. Because he's the one today following Christ's mindset from Philippians 2. Paul's following Christ's mindset. And when we follow Paul in that mindset, we're following Christ. We follow Paul because he's the one following Christ in that mindset today. All right. Now let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll just we'll probably just work our way through this chapter, and we'll just read through it first. It's not a very long chapter. Bring out some things about it. And that will probably take us through for today. And then next week, we're actually going to go through much of 1 Corinthians, not verse by verse, but looking at some of the ways he answers their problem and gives them the solution to their problems. And it's always based on that love, agape love principle that he's going to base all his answers at, that although not but. Kind of format. We'll see that. And that to me is very interesting to watch as we go through here. So let's go to chapter 13. And we will see here that love is the antidote to sin, a power over the body. Love's power over the body is the only thing that's acceptable to God. Sin, and it's the only thing that is the only other game in town, I guess you could say, that doesn't come from sin's power. Therefore, it's the only thing acceptable to God. Though I speak with the tongues of men. Now, the general context text here, I'm not gonna go back, we're gonna develop all this, is in the spiritual gifts. Remember, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, those are all transition books, which means they occurred during that Acts period when God's program with Israel ceased and it began to diminish through that Acts period. And God raised up the Apostle Paul and the Body of Christ Mystery Program began at that point too. So there was a brief time when Israel's prophetic program was diminishing and the Body of Christ program was increasing. And during that time, that was progressive, that revelation was progressive. There were some years before they had the full revelation of the mystery, before they had and it written down in Paul's writings and distributed throughout the world. And when there were problems in an assembly of believers, God would provide them temporary, partial spiritual gifts that would give them information they need for particular problems and particular issues and particular situations that came up. And he'd give them those. Now, those ceased, and we're going to read about that as we get in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul completed the Word of God with the mystery for the body of Christ. When Paul completed the word of God, fulfilled, it says in Colossians 1, fulfilled the word of God with the body of Christ mystery program. Then then recorded it and distributed it in his epistles, his letters throughout the world. Then these temporary, partial spiritual gifts ceased. There was no longer a need for them. Why would you need partial and temporary information when you have full knowledge and full information recorded in writing and dispersed throughout the world? You don't need those things anymore. And they cease. They're going to cease. And now, here we are in 1 Corinthians. They were still active at this point, but they're not going to be active much longer. And he's even going to point that out in this chapter. So with that little bit of background, and probably one other thing I should say, is that the Corinthians were using these spiritual gifts. Guess what? They were using them the same way most of Christianity thinks they can use their salvation or their prayer life. They think they can use these spiritual gifts for their own advancement. They think they can use these spiritual gifts for God to get them to do what they want, to give them their every desire. And they use them for their own personal advancement rather than the advancement of others. And that's what he's going to show can't be the case. So let's begin in verse 13 now. You can't use the spiritual gifts God gives for your own use. That would be using them in accord with the instruction manual from sin and death that you've been separated from. Don't go back to that instruction manual. You've been separated from that sphere of existence. You have to operate on the basis of agape love. First one, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not agape love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Anything done, and here it's specifically talking about the exercise of these spiritual gifts. Again, they were using them for their own advancement. They were using them to make themselves look important, all out of selfish interest. God said, or Paul says, that's not the way to use it. If you use it that way, it's just a bunch of noise. It's just a bunch of racket. It's just a clanging cymbal, a pounding drum. It's just a bunch of noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, agape love, I am nothing. It's nothing. That's what these people, they were taking these spiritual gifts that God gave and they were using them to advance themselves. And Paul said, that's just nothing. It doesn't do anything for you. You're just puffed up. And what does puffed up mean? It's just full of hot air. There's nothing there. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, here you have an external act that would be good considered by the world system. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, agape love, if it wasn't motivated by the love of God at the cross of Christ, then it profits me nothing. It's nothing. The only thing that matters is what's done out of agape love. Verse 4. Now we get to the qualities, I guess you could say here, of love. The qualities of love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And we should probably spend more time on that, but since we are out of time, I'm just going to say here quickly, if you put in your notes Romans 2:4, you'll see that this is a basic description of Paul's whole apostleship. In Romans 2:4, he warns them, don't despise my apostleship, because if you despise the apostleship of Paul, you're going to despise the riches that God is dispensing through the apostle Paul. And Paul explains those in Romans 2:4 as the riches of his long-suffering, forbearing goodness, which is the same word here translated kindness. That's the very basis of Paul's distinct apostleship. Charity, love, suffering, it's long-suffering. Even Peter described Paul's apostleship as the long-suffering of God, and is kind. It's the riches of his kindness, Romans 2:4. Charity envies not. Now, you know, envy is when you desire things you don't have, and jealousy is when you cling to the things you do have, both out of selfish interests. Charity vaunts not. It doesn't puff up itself. It doesn't raise itself or be puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. And it did, especially with regard to others, seeketh not her own, and that's the one that's really forming the basis of our definition, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Remember, that's the end goal of agape love. It's not just doing something nice to people, giving into what people want, not giving them what they want rather than what they need. Its end goal is always to build them up in God's truth for today. That's all that matters. Beareth all things, verse 7. Beareth all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. As that long-suffering endurance, that concept, and it believes all the things God has told it, and it has faith in that, and it operates in accord with that, and it hopes all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, all those other gifts the Corinthians were bragging about and using for their own selfish gain were vanishing and would be off the scene shortly. All that will remain. Let's go down to verse 12, and we'll close with this. Verse 13. And now all that remains, all that abides, is faith, hope, charity, or agape love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, agape love. The greatest of them is that. How amazing, how wonder. And I'm going to close with this one thought. Remember how we began in Romans 6? It was, shall we continue? Shall we abide in sin? That same word in Romans 6, there was, shall we continue in sin? That's the same word here in verse 13, that's in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now we abide. We continue, not in sin, but we abide in the faith, hope, love, life, and the greatest of these is love. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word,